Hey everyone, welcome back to our Greenhouse podcast. We have the one and only Brian Seafried with us.
Hello, good to be back with everybody. How great was that last podcast by Lara, my beautiful wife?
She did awesome.
She crushed it.
That was fun.
I hope you all enjoyed it.
We got a topic that is going to make you squirm a little bit while you're on the 405. We are going to talk about lust, true love. We might even get into a little bit of healthy marriage
and good relationships.
Sexuality.
Oh, man.
You know, that should probably be all of our spring topic, honestly.
Yeah. Do you have 45 hours to listen?
This will be a fun one to talk through. And, you know, we have, let's be real, this is one of the bigger struggles that everyone's going through these days, it feels like. So we gotta address it. Mm-hmm. Not just, you know, skirt around it. So
yeah, I think one thing that would be really awesome to say is just that there is freedom out there. There's freedom for you. There's freedom for anybody that is stuck in the bonds of the bound of love, mm-hmm. or of lust. That mm-hmm. is just kind of, if you feel trapped, if you feel like there is no way out, there is hope for you, there is mm-hmm. a way out, and it is in the scriptures, it is in Jesus, and it is in the Lord.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, more than anything, the true lasting impact of healthy sexuality and freedom in those areas is the narrow way of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, this is the solution. His name is Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so even as we talk through this, we don't want to make it too prescriptive of like, do this, stop doing this, which is a lot of what we get in church settings, isn't it?
Yeah.
But this is a motivation by the Holy Spirit, and He gives us enabling power and grace. The power of the cross is broken that in our lives, and allows not only to get out of any kind of bondage you're in, but into health. And so,
yeah, totally. And I think like He gives clear strategies. I think mm-hmm. as I've gone on in this journey and like being married and dating and going through that whole process, you could always feel free to ask me the testimony of that. But really finding that the Lord is so near in the process of you seeking the freedom
mm-hmm.
From any bondage that you may have to mm-hmm. lust. That is His will, that is His way, and he wants it for you more than mm-hmm. you probably even want it for yourself.
Yeah, it's great. So why don't we start hitting some of these proverbs, and then we can kind of use that as kind of a place to spark. And the truth is that there's quite a few proverbs that have to do with warning and calling higher. Mm-hmm. Especially in areas of morality. And then also, all throughout the epistles, almost every single epistle has a call to holiness and a call to purity and righteousness. And so this is something that the Lord takes very seriously. We have immense grace, but we do not want sloppy grace where we are taking advantage of it mm-hmm. and just living our own selfish ways. Yeah. In our sexuality.
Yeah, I think that there's such a clear picture in scripture pretty often of like this, like even in Proverbs you hear of the woman wisdom is presented and mm-hmm. then we'll get into it, but then you hear about the wily temptress, the immoral woman, and all throughout scripture it kind of mm-hmm. goes in these two sort of categories of righteousness, wickedness, mm-hmm. righteousness, wickedness. You'll see that in the epistles. You'll see that in Proverbs. You'll see that kind of all over the place. But this is a very exciting way to represent it, because it's almost like you have to partner with that being, that the thing that is there.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's helpful to know, like, when you're reading Proverbs, if you're reading it from like a father's instruction to his kids, and he's like, hey, I love you so much, pay attention, because if you go down these destructive paths, you will be destroyed.
Yeah.
And so the idea is like, he's not trying to like you know, our, he's given us sexual appetites.
Yeah.
So he wants us to be able to you know, manage that well and to thrive in that well. Yeah. And but he's also like, hey, this could destroy you if you go down this path.
Yeah. And I think that's a really good point, Tommy, because I mm-hmm. think it kind of points out this might be a bigger conversation, but this kind of prominent thought process in the church, especially throughout the centuries, but also mm-hmm. very much now, is that we kind of like try to neglect the things of the body. We say, mm-hmm. okay, the spiritual things are higher. Go seek yeah. the spiritual things. Don't worry about your body.
Mm.
We're kind of coming out of it, but that's typically
yes.
actually called Platonic dualism. Yeah. That is not necessarily biblical. It mm-hmm. hasn't been practiced by any Jews. Like mm-hmm. Judaism does not have that sort of mindset. However, a more biblical mindset is you were created in this physical world,
mm-hmm.
and you were created with a spiritual reality as well, with a mm-hmm. soul and a spirit and the ability to seek the holiness of the divine.
Mm-hmm.
And it's on us mm-hmm. with the integration of, or with the help of God, to integrate those two things.
Mm-hmm.
So sexuality is a very physical thing
yep.
that you're not even going to have in heaven. However, mm-hmm. God has created you with it,
mm-hmm.
but it's not meant to be forsaken like the monks, like
right.
that they go and are celibate for mm-hmm. their whole lives. And it's also not meant to be like the sexually addictive person that mm-hmm. is sleeping around and doing all those in healthcare, it would be what would we call it, like dangerous sexual practices.
Yeah.
But it's meant to be integrated with the fullness of all that we have in scripture and mm-hmm. all that God has for us.
Mm-hmm. And I think in our Western thinking, our culture is screaming at us very differently than the
yeah.
the echoes of heaven are
oh yeah
attempting to get our attention.
Yeah.
And there is a way of God that is higher than our ways. It's higher than our culture, for sure.
Oh yeah.
And so how do we balance that? How do we walk as citizens of heaven in this earth
yeah.
when everything else is pulling us a certain way?
Yeah, totally. I think that's a good, like another way to say that is, even how do you just how do you like forsake and forego the ways of the world?
Mm.
Culture and the destructive aspect of culture,
mm-hmm.
and how do you fully grasp the things of heaven here on earth mm-hmm. in your body? Like kind of that, like that cheesy line, like what would Jesus do?
Mm-hmm.
But instead of saying it like that, like what would Jesus do if he was you
mm-hmm.
in this time? Like how mm-hmm. would Jesus have been if he was a,
mm-hmm.
30-year-old nurse with a
yeah.
young baby and a wife in the middle of Santa Monica? Like, what would Jesus do if he was me?
Yes.
And I think that's a good question to ask. Mm-hmm.
I think the other thing, because I've worked with a bunch of guys around this topic, something that seems like so many are battling, and we tend to either go radically into here's my practical list of what to do, mm-hmm. or they tend to go very spiritual, or they tend to go very soul
yeah.
work.
Yeah.
Like, totally. I'm battling all this stuff because of my
trauma,
upbringing,
yeah,
or whatever it is,
from my child.
And I'm like, well, all these things probably are playing out.
Yeah.
And so there is like, there is the spiritual, there is, mm-hmm. It's really mind, body, soul, spirit.
Yeah.
But there is a practical outworking. I'm spiritually in a really good place. There may be very clear practical things that God wants you to do
totally.
that help you immensely.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's in relationships. That's
mm-hmm.
in your own personal life. That's in marriages.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, and I think one aspect of this is that I think we talked about it in the last podcast series or whatever we did,
mm-hmm.
This idea that there's actually like kind of triads of sin,
mm-hmm.
and those different triads, like you'll get like the triad of like doing something wrong, like lust, murder,
mm-hmm.
and theft or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
that triad, in order to stop that triad, there are actually very practical spiritual disciplines that you can do, yes. which would be, say, spiritual disciplines of neglect, which those mm-hmm. would be like fasting, mm-hmm. those would mm-hmm. be service, mm-hmm. the, like you're essentially neglecting yourself. So in the spirit, it has spiritual ramifications where yeah. you actually gain more power, more authority to actually practically work out of, or work out sin out mm-hmm. of you completely. Mm-hmm. And there's a bunch of those. So it's actually pretty cool.
Yeah, that's great. Good thoughts already. Let's maybe hit Proverbs 5. There's a warning against adultery here. Mm. But I really think it has to do with lust in general too. My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Mm. And then it talks about verse 3, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. I love that image. It's like the smooth talk and... Mm. You know, you gotta put on your inner poet right yeah. now. So it's yeah. like there's this appeal, like the words are drawing you in. They're sweet. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. So there's this warning, like, hey, I know it feels appealing. Mm-hmm. That's leading to death. Verse yeah. 8, keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give honor to others and your years to the merciless. So it's just talking about both lust and anything along those lines, adultery, etc., of like the warning of like, hey, if you go down this path, this is going to lead to death as much as it feels appealing. Yeah. And then I think we're going to kind of look at like verse 20. Why should you be intoxicated by her love, my son, with a forbidden woman embracing the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. Mm. He dies for a lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray.
Yeah.
Once again, it's like there's this imprisonment, this like wrapped in cords that tie you down. You're bound by it.
Yeah.
And so I love these kind of warnings because it's like, yeah. Ooh, don't go near that.
Yeah. Yeah. I think, it kind of gives me this idea of, and we're probably all pretty familiar with this, that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would actually create around the 613 commandments. They would create more laws to create, it's what's called like a fence around the law.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of comes from this sort of wisdom of mm-hmm. don't even go near her house.
Yeah.
Don't even go into the same street. Like you mm-hmm. should be so distant from even the possibility of temptation that's like, that's your normal. Uh-huh. And that's actually walking in wisdom. And what's interesting here is like, we talked about mind, soul, spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Like even at the end, it says, he shall die for lack of instruction. Yeah. Like that's your mind. Like
yeah.
I think it's a big admonition from the Lord that we need to know what is right and wrong. I think mm-hmm. it's very clear in scripture, like these right and wrong, and there are areas where we need to wrestle it out with the Lord, but mm-hmm. there is a very, very clear line mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. with a lot of what we have. And that should beg the question of like, we want to be on the right path. Like we want to be on the way of the Lord and mm-hmm. not the way of the enemy, because it's kind of like what's being portrayed here is almost you just kind of like walk into this unknowingly mm-hmm. you're walking into the depths of hell. Like it says in mine, it says her steps lay hold of hell. Like
mm-hmm.
you're going around. And I think when I used to read this, I would often think of it like as an actual literal woman, like all these women are trying to entice mm-hmm. me and they're just like the women are the problem or whatever. Yeah. That's not really what it's saying here. I think we need to use our mind to get the imagery here is that we yeah. like internally have this woman that is trying to lead us astray yeah. and lead our hearts astray away mm-hmm. from God and into this pit of hell, this exactly. this place that is not leading to life. Mm-hmm. That's and
good,
I think
good way to say it.
Yeah.
No, absolutely. There's so many thoughts that are coming into my mind as far as like where we could go with this. And I think the main thing is like, okay, I think it's very clear through scripture, and probably we're going to put like some other scriptures, New Testament, for you guys to go through, mm-hmm. that are like calling for holiness and purity. Yeah. So, you know, if you've been a part of following Jesus, you know, like, okay, yes, purity, holiness, sexual purity. Great. Awesome. And then I think the question comes of like, well, what does this actually look like then? So what is the outworking of this, and how do I live holy but not like so puritanical that it's like you're, you know, you become kind of like overly religious with it? Like, what does that kind of blend look like?
Yeah, because we don't want to be like in a mm-hmm. position of legalism where we're doing all the right things and mm-hmm. yet our hearts are dead on the inside. Mm-hmm. Like, I think I don't think Evergreen is in that position of like, that's where we're at, where mm-hmm. we're striving. I don't think that's mm-hmm. where we're at. But a very clear point against that is like, look, you're not going to do as good as the Pharisees did in 2000 or in the year zero.
Yeah,
like they were way more holy than all of us. They were actually like really mm-hmm. striving after God, and Jesus had really intense rebukes yeah. towards them. So that's not necessarily the path, but mm-hmm.
More than anything, I think the starting, middle, and end point is like, is your heart alive with Jesus?
Yeah.
When your life is alive with Jesus, most of these things get easily ironed out because you're actually listening to His leading,
yeah,
and you're able to digest the Word of God,
yeah,
and it's like a kind of combination of that.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I think even like, for my own testimony, like mm-hmm. I didn't like what I noticed when I got saved mm-hmm. was those immediate sins, the mm-hmm. very clear things that were like blaring, say like lust or mm-hmm. Whatever it would be, porn, masturbation, or even like just going after my own way and trying to be like, oh, I want to be this funny guy or this guy that's popular or whatever it would be, my everything changed. So those immediate sins mm-hmm. actually shifted completely. And instead of like any sin that I would perform knowingly, my battle became any sin that I would perform unknowingly, which that became the main battle, because there was so much fear of the Lord that like I wouldn't want to separate my heart or my mind or any part of me mm-hmm. from God because of my own actions. Mm-hmm. And that's like the basis of the fear of the Lord, is that like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the meaning of that is the life of obedience. Mm. And when we do get saved, those things actually should be the norm. We should be stepping out of those immediate things that like scripture says are just not laid up for those that are in heaven. Like mm-hmm. those are laid up for those that are the sons of disobedience. Like those practices should end, and our battle should be kind of like, where are our blind spots? Where is the iniquity? Mm-hmm. Those things that we're doing that we don't necessarily know are directly sin or not mm-hmm. or whatever.
The reality is most Christians still majorly struggle with it.
Totally.
So what do we do with that? He raises his eyebrows.
Yeah, I think this the real hope here is that with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this is actually made possible. That mm-hmm. you could have power and authority over those sins that scripture says are sin. Mm-hmm. That we will by the power of the Holy Spirit, have the ability to.
Yeah.
Now, we just need to appropriate the fullness of the Holy Spirit to us.
Mm-hmm.
And now that is that's a bigger discussion for sure.
Yeah. And listen, we try to make things so prescriptive. Like,
yeah.
I've had friends that like, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and got delivered and I've never had a struggle since. And I'm like, good for you. Like, that's not the story of most people. So I think it's, I think like a common thread though, is the more that people are falling in love with Jesus, the less they want to partner with sin.
Yeah.
It becomes like, even if they're still in cycles of it,
yeah,
they're like, I at least want to get out of this because I want to please the Lord.
Yeah.
And then you work with individuals to find like spiritually soul work and practically how then you can make steps for that kind of freedom.
Totally.
So those are just kind of some initial thoughts.
And I think I think the story that we tell is very important. And I think what I want to emphasize and what I hope is being emphasized is that there is hope. There is a way. Because I think that most of Christianity, at least maybe it's just California, maybe it's just what I've grown up in or whatever, the message was always, you're going to sin. You're going to always struggle with lust. You're never going to be above it.
Mm-hmm.
And you just need to basically maintain it. And that's like the process of sin management is not the way of God. Like,
this is great.
It's not like the joy of God either. Like, the joy of God is like, I'm right before him.
Mm-hmm.
I he sees me at like I am sinless. Like, I have the propitiation of Jesus has been laid upon me. I have been given the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. He sees me as spotless and clean. Like, because if that's not your perspective, how possibly could you live a redeemed life?
Yes.
How could you live as if you are a citizen of heaven if you fundamentally believe, I'm going to sin, I'm going to be evil, I'm going to always be at odds with God? Like,
you
when
just give
first,
up?
Yeah, when first of all, like, he doesn't see you that way.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't see you that way.
Exactly.
Like, he sees you as beloved. He was searching for you before you even knew it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the fact of the matter is when we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, like, there is hope for all of these things.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope that, like, that's kind of why I tell the story, is I really hope that you hear hope, not you're just going to be stuck in sin forever.
Yes.
Because that is not true.
Right. It's always this kind
of
thing.
It might be a process for sure. Clearly, I have things that I'm dealing with. Like, it's real.
Yeah. To me, it's always this tension of like, oh, there's immense hope. Like, Jesus has paid for this.
Yeah.
You can walk in full freedom.
Yeah.
Like, absolutely. And then there's the other side of it that's like, okay, but realistically, I don't want to just... So that can almost make it worse for some people. They're like, but I've been trying for so long to be righteous and I'm still stuck, you know? And so it's kind of this like, kind of pastorally, I'm like, you're going to be okay too. Like there's grace for you where you're at. And also there's an empowerment to walk in freedom.
Mm-hmm.
So kind of as we're hitting all this, it's like, all right, we got to know first what the truth is. The truth is we got to know righteousness, what you're hitting on. Like, we have to know that we are, that the cross paid for this, that you can walk in complete freedom in this area. And that there's also the call higher all throughout Scripture, like to flee from the immorality, to walk in holiness. So there's still the appeal that's like, hey, it's going to take some work.
Yeah.
Like, you got to say no a lot.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of that like blend of like freedom, empowerment, but also there's plenty of options out there and plenty of choices to say no time and time again.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Totally. And I think like one thing that another message of the gospel is for sure the cross, and another aspect of that work of complete atonement mm-hmm. is that Jesus rose from the dead and mm-hmm. ascended to the right hand of God. Mm-hmm. And he is seated. So some places it says seated, some places it says standing. But mm-hmm. he is at the right hand of God right now, interceding for you mm-hmm. to walk holy lives so that you can be just as the first moment when you believed and were filled with the Spirit. And mm-hmm. just as Romans 5 says that, like the hope of God, and we boast of our, it's like, and in this we boast not mm-hmm. only in our sin, but not in our suffering, but we also boast in our sufferings, for we know that sufferings produces perseverance, and perseverance in character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, for God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Mm-hmm. That when that has happened, mm-hmm. like Jesus from then, like, is working still with God to like pray that those, that area is mm-hmm. continuously and continuously mm-hmm. and continuously saturated with his presence so that you can remain fully in his presence. Yeah.
That's great.
At all times, like from then on.
Yeah. That's awesome. I want to kind of hit like practically, like for our culture, like what does this look like? I know some people that they are practicing, like young people in their 20s, people in their late 30s, even 40s, that are practicing not even kissing till marriage. Yeah. And my initial thought is like, that's a lot. Like, that's a lot going from 0 to 100 on a wedding night. But hey, if that's God's conviction in their life, bless the Lord, you know?
Yeah.
And then some places will make that like a rule. Like, oh, you're not holy if you're, you know, having a smooch while you're dating or whatever. So it's just kind of fascinating, like that, like there's the clarity of sexual immorality, and clearly there's like not a definition when it comes to like kissing or things like that. But I think that's kind of the trust and maturity by the Holy Spirit. Like when we know something is leaning into immorality, right?
Yeah.
It's like, you know, because we have a conscience.
Yeah.
To know if something is like crossing a line or getting close to a line being crossed. Yeah. And if God wants to take you back to a place that's healthy. Any thoughts there?
Yeah. Interesting that you bring it up. Mm. So me and the beautiful Lara Seyfried, mm-hmm. we actually didn't kiss until our wedding.
Okay, let's go.
And 0 to 100 mm-hmm. Was a thing. But I think that with the question of when do you choose that? Because me and Lara had to like, we had to figure out mm-hmm. where we were at. But immediately I heard from the Lord five separate times in very clear ways that we weren't meant to touch. And we definitely weren't meant to kiss until our wedding night.
And for those listeners who think we are a cult, you don't mean like you could not literally touch her hand or...
Oh, no. I mean, yeah. There's funny stories, and it would go like after 6 months I proposed, we like had to do this weird like French hello because I wasn't like hugging her, but then like we had friends.
No hugging.
And then like I would give my other friends a hug, and then I would just like say hi to her, and that was like really awkward. So we started.
This is amazing. Okay.
Dude, it was brutal. It was brutal. Like we were just so awkward around everybody when it came to like saying hello and goodbye.
Yeah.
But anyways, goodness, man. It was a fun time. It was a fun time. Because then we had to figure out, okay, like what do we do so that, because everybody's looking at us like we're weirdos. Like you're giving everybody else hugs, but not each other. And aren't you dating? You know, like whatever. So we figured it out anyways. But I do think that a really big key like is this, like do that with the Holy Spirit. One of these moments was I was at a Shabbat dinner with her and I was just feeling affectionate. And I was like, you know what? Like, I don't know why, but I feel like I really just want to like touch her arm. So I went to touch her arm And right when I touched her, it was the first time that I ever intentionally went to touch her.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard God say, get your hands off my daughter.
Wow.
And immediately my heart sank and I was like convicted because I knew that I heard from the Lord that I wasn't meant to touch her.
Because some people could actually, it's possible that people are see, you had confidence you were hearing from the Lord.
Yeah.
It could be a voice of shame on other people.
Yeah.
And so it takes, we're talking about discernment.
Yeah.
But
totally. Anyway. And this was, and the discernment was like the fruit of it was, I didn't want, I very clearly knew that Laura and I were like at that time meant to be together. That we were like, we were in relationship for a reason. There was something going on.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard from the Lord that this was what it should be, that we weren't supposed to touch. And then I went to do that thing I heard the Lord say not to do. And afterwards, when I was wrestling it out with the Lord, I got to the point of being like, I don't want to be the reason that the thing God gave me ends.
Dang.
And that was like, but it brought about a fear of the Lord, not a guilt and shame on my end. Because later on, we like, we did touch.
Mm-hmm.
Like we didn't, like,
not
yeah, like we not didn't, nice. That didn't remain the whole time. Yeah. Like when we got engaged and stuff like that, like we were touching, but like we had rules around it. So we had very clear boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
So with that, I would say do it with the Lord for sure. And then secondly, I would say the perspective, at least for us as men, should be how do I present this woman either to the Lord without spot, without blemish, in splendor, as Ephesians 5 talks about. And if she's not my wife, how do I, can I stand before her husband and say, I have presented her to you.
That's great.
Without spot, without blemish, in splendor. I have not emotionally damaged. I have not physically taken advantage in any way. And I have, I can confidently say that I present you.
Yeah.
I think until we know that this is our wife, that should be our perspective, that we are presenting whoever we're in relationship with to somebody.
Yes.
And that person, you, like, imagine you have to give an account of what you have done. Have you... And if that's not a part of the narrative or a part of the question, then it definitely should be. Because if you're sitting out there making out in your guys' room by yourself and like all this stuff, doing as people do, like what if that woman's husband was in there? What if your wife was in there? And I mean this on both ends, for women and for men. We're both, I think, should wrestle through the question. Because when you get to the answer, it's only going to be goodness.
Mm-hmm.
There's not going to be like this area of like not life in it. That you can walk boldly in the boundaries that you guys set after that.
That's good. And I mean, what really is in play as well is honoring her, selflessness, dying to yourself.
Yeah.
Like all those things are going to have to be in your marriage also.
Yeah.
Like,
oh yeah.
Like, are you truly being a servant to God and a servant to her?
Mm-hmm.
Or are you seeing what you can take and what fulfills temporary gratification?
Totally.
You know?
And that's a big question. You know, I had this thought before I was married of, like there will be times in marriage where you're not physically able to have sex because it's like not safe, or like for example, just after having a baby, you're not supposed to have sex for like however long, because things happen, you know. It's a traumatic situation. I'm just saying you're not able to withstand or refrain your own physical needs and desires before you're married, then that's not going to translate into marriage.
Yeah.
Or that will translate into marriage. And you need to be able to be a man that is able to, and a woman.
Yeah.
Yeah. But who knows?
Can we end with this? Because I think I have seen a lot of this in our culture of like unequally yoked. And people are like really desperate to date. They're desperate to find a spouse. Sometimes it doesn't feel easy to find like a believer who, you know, shares similar interests and where you're at and everything.
Or where you're not connected,
Yeah, and then we'll see people that, like, oh, they're just making decisions that just aren't following the path of life, right? So I think just kind of, like, letting it be very clear, like, that, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, like, where are you compromising? Where are you lowering the bar because of where you're maybe not trusting God? Where you're taking things into your own hands and, like, forcing something to happen. It's kind of like what I talked about last week about, is this your Ishmael?
Oh yeah. That was really good, by the way.
Oh, thanks.
I love that.
So yeah, I mean, I think kind of in summary, like, God has made it for two believers to come together.
Yeah.
And you're in two different kingdoms otherwise.
Oh yeah.
They're literally in rebellion against God.
Yeah.
How are you supposed to have a successful marriage? How are you supposed to raise kids together?
Yeah.
Successfully?
Totally.
Like, do you really want to take that risk of, like, oh, my kids might not know Jesus because of my partner?
Yeah.
And how are we supposed to live our lives without praying together?
Yeah.
Like, doing everything. Like, he is our reason for being. Yeah. So
that's, like,
I just want to make that crystal clear.
Yeah. I'd also add on to that of, man, like, God is working in the background and we do not know. Like, it's such a, like, I personally had to become the man that was capable of, like, getting and receiving Lara. Like, she's amazing. She is, like, if you know anything about her, she's, like, rock solid, and her faith is, like, just unbelievable. Yes,
so true.
If she met me before I was saved, like, she would just laugh at me. Like, she actually probably wouldn't even laugh at me. She would give me this weird snarl and then just, like, never talk to me again.
A snarl.
Like,
okay.
I think for some of us, like, we gotta work to become wives and husbands. Before we're technically wives and husbands.
There we go.
And to remember that there is hope. And, like, I firmly believe in the reality of the Yenta. So if you need an arranged dating situation, I really hope that you would feel open and safe to come to me, or maybe a trusted, like, a trusted marriage that knows you. And, you know, like, maybe you just need a little bit of outside help, and that's okay. You know, it's a totally, like, tried and true way of getting married. It's a thing.
Brian's opening his business, Jewish Matchmaker.
I mean, I've thought about it. I love marriages. I love people dating. I love people getting into places where they can have kids, you know?
Yeah.
Like, that's awesome.
Honestly, we've seen so many couples popping up this year at Evergreen.
Unreal amounts. Just
more than ever.
Just fall in line with what God is doing at Evergreen.
Yeah.
Get into a relationship.
Just so you know, pastor approved. Like, why don't you get on fire for the Lord? Find another one that's on fire.
Yeah.
And it's going to be awesome.
Yeah. We should have a dating pastor. Like, somebody that's soul ministry is, like, how do we get people married?
Is that your new calling?
I mean, if you want to hire me, I'd be so down.
Dating pastor. We don't have a youth pastor, but we got a dating pastor.
No. Yeah, we're almost there.
Okay, guys, I think that our time's up, but maybe we need to do a part two. This is good.
Yeah. All right. Good talk.
Thanks for listening, and enjoy great conversation in your group around this. Bye, guys.
Bye.